your BC3, we tend to follow a pretty strict path. It's laid down centrally on the heights of somewhere, and we kind of, I get told what we're going to preach about, and you kind of, okay, that's cool. So I just kind of follow that through. But today is what you might call a free choice, and so I've felt free to make a choice. And I want us to look for a minute at Romans chapter 13. I've been thinking an awful lot about how the way we view things affects outcomes. How the way we view things affects outcomes. If you think about it, life is quite tricky, isn't it? That's an understatement right there. But there's an awful lot of stuff we can't change. And I've found that even the stuff I think I can change, I probably can't change. I just have to go through life and accept that life is going to throw one curveball after me and yet another. And there's very little I can change. I'm there. But yet, I still believe, and I've been thinking this summer an awful lot about how we view life and how we view our daily walk and what an impact that has. If I approach something in one way, the outcomes will take one direction. If I approach things in another way, the outcomes go in a different direction. It's that famous saying, isn't it? You give someone lemons and someone will make lemonade. And how can I make lemonade every day of my life? It's been kind of going through my own head. And I feel that what we understand about the world kind of impacts everything else. I think there's quite a bit of, I don't know if it's me, feels like it's still a little bit of wah-wah on it. It is what it is. It's nothing I can change. I'm going to accept it. I'm going to receive that. See, this is a great example. It is what it is. Absolutely. Thank you, Kiana, for sharing that with me. But you see, life is either a tragedy or life is victory snatched from the jaws of defeat. Life is either a tragedy or it is victory snatched from the jaws of defeat. And when it feels to me that this summer I've been trying to understand more and to see things in a different way. Last year in July we had a group from Georgia come. And they had a profound impact on me. I spent a lot of time with them. I got to know them quite well. And I realized that these were young people seeing things without the ideological blinkers of our society. They were seeing things in ways which are different to the way that we in our society see things. And I started to understand that in our culture, for over the last 100 years or so, we've created a bronze shield. And over the between us and the heavens, a form of bronze shield has been forged. And the bronze shield has a little sign on it, and the sign says, "There's nothing to see beyond this point." There's nothing to see beyond this point. And in our society, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, Muslim, Buddhist, or whatever you are, the message of our society, the constant message has been, there's a bronze shield, and the only thing that is real is that which is tangible. And everything above that bronze shield is of no value, has no purpose, it has no meaning, it's not even worth thinking about. But what I found with this group of young people was that they didn't have that bronze shield in their thinking. If you like, they had blue sky thinking. They saw a world that was supernatural at breaking into our world. A world that was supernatural, kind of not only running parallel to our world, but breaking in and changing our world in many ways. And then I went on holiday, and all the time I was on holiday, I go walking every morning, and as I walk, I try to defrag my year. So I walk and walk and walk, and defrag the year, and try to think about what I'm thinking about. And then I came back, and a couple of people from BC3 recommended a DVD to me. And I watched the DVD, and I was really struck by it, because here again were people interacting with the real world, the tangible world, the world we call real, but in a way that was supernaturally relevant, in a way that was powerful, bringing about changes. And when we talk about meaning and if you like, the cosmos. There are two like approaches you can take. One of those approaches is like the Big Bang Theory approach, Sheldon Cooper. He gets in his telescope and he looks at the stars and he comes up with a theory, and then he packages the theory and says it's fact and gets a job teaching it for the rest of his life, rock and roll. But all someone like that can do is they can look at the universe from our tiny corner in the Milky Way and give a perspective which is limited to what we can see from where we're standing, not in a global sense. An astronomer can help you understand the universe the way that a bull terrier can help you understand a jet engine. A bull terrier will be there and it will hear an engine go across and its ears will be attuned to it, but as it looks up it will see nothing. And that bull terrier could not give you any kind of explanation about the jet engine. It would have nothing to say about it. Another approach is that of astrology. And astrology takes a random symbolism and attaches it to the stars and to what's happening in those situations. But like all witchcraft, it tends to boil down to issues of sex and money and football scores. And I was quite surprised to find that when Leicester City won the Premiership, not many astrologers came up with winning tickets. I would have thought that would have been a no-brainer, quite frankly. But both approaches, I think, have something of glory in them, have something of wonder in them. They're glorious. The scientists are right. The universe is amazing. It's infinite. It fits together so well, from the tiniest atom to the largest galaxy. The universe is fitting together with a wonderful order that we can't begin to imagine. Just this morning, we were watching the news before I came out, and the astronomers were talking about this Jupiter. It's Neptune or Jupiter? Jupiter probe, yeah? They've gone to Jupiter, which is like a planet millions of times bigger than this one. And they figured something out, that Jupiter is taking the impact of all of the space junk that should hit us. It's kind of running in sequence with us, so that when comets and things come into our solar system and could potentially hit the Earth, Jupiter's soaking all that up. It functions as some kind of vacuum cleaner for what could be hitting us. And the universe is tied together in a wonderful way, in a way that a big bang could never produce, because a bang tends to destroy stuff, not bring it together. But the astrologers are right as well, in one sense, in that the universe is not impersonal, but that the universe is personal. That the universe has something to say to me personally, that my life matters, that I am on a trajectory that has some meaning and some purpose that can be defined and understood. Not because of the movements of the stars, but because we know the one who created the stars, and he loves us. So for my part, the most satisfying answers are found in the Bible. So we just turn to here, Romans chapter 13, if you don't mind. Because I think the Bible shows the purpose of where we're heading. I think it shows the inherent unity between what is happening in the universe and what my life is about. So Romans chapter 13. So we're just going to read two or three verses from verse 11. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come and has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So then let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this is Paul writing. Paul has been in the center of the religious world, Jerusalem. He's been a star in Jerusalem. He's been to Athens. He's gone to Mars Hill, and he's debated with the highest thinkers of philosophy. And now he's writing to people in Rome, and he himself will soon be in Rome, which is the center of power, the center of raw power at that time. And he writes to people who are living in this powerful center of a universe, powerful center of an empire. And they're living their lives in the shadows of its walls and temples. And he says, understand the times, because the times, they are changing. Understand the times, because the times there are changing. It says, know the time, that now it is high time. Know the time and understand that now it is high time. In Greek, there are different words for time. The most common word is chronos, from which we get chronological. But here, those two, the chronos is not used. There's two words used. The first is kairos, which means a specific time, a purposeful time. And the next is aura, and that's where we get from hour from. And he says, that is a time where you're tapping your watch saying, come on, come on, come on. He says, know the time. It is high time to wake up. He talks about a day, doesn't he? And the Bible also talks about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day when Jesus comes back and he wraps up human time and human history. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was used by the prophets further and further that they went along. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about the day of his return, the day of the Lord. And the Bible continues to wait for that day of the Lord with bated breath. And it talks about the night. The night is a time of darkness, time of confusion. Night is descended on our world, and our world has become cloaked with darkness so that we cannot see. Little wonder that people only see a bronze shield. Little wonder. And in fact, you know, it's interesting. The night has descended so far now that people get angry if you say that the day is better than the night. They say, how can you say that? How can you say that something is better than something else? How can you even say that day is better than night? But the Bible says, of course the day is better than the night. Don't be so dumb. The day is wonderful. The day is light. The night is dark. Al Alvarez, writing The Observer, puts it this way. He says, however efficiently artificial light annihilates the difference between night and day, it never wholly eliminates the primitive suspicion that night people are up to no good. The night has descended on our world. And unless you understand that we are living in the darkness, you will never understand anything. Unless you understand that we are living in a night which has darkened our understanding and darkened every part of our life, you will never understand anything. How does the darkness play itself out? Well, look what he says about the deeds of darkness, verse 12. He talks about the deeds of darkness, verse 13. He talks about carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension and jealousy. And in verse 14, he talks about gratifying the desires of the flesh. When you're living in the darkness, all you can do is gratify your desires. When you're living in the darkness, all you can do is give in to those desires. You've got nothing else. All you've got is your longings and your urges and your desires, which bubble up. And all you can do is just kind of give in to them. And he talks about six examples of what that means. He talks about carousing and drunkenness. Carousing is very Shakespearean, isn't it? He's talking about, in other translations, talk about orgies. And when it kind of is an orgy, but not the way maybe that word is used today. He's talking about people going out as a group and going drinking and getting drunk and going through the streets and basically doing whatever they want to do in kind of full view. And he says, when you're in the darkness, your desire says, I need to be accepted by somebody. You have a longing for acceptance. And it will take you into a set of behavior patterns that you're not enjoying that particularly much, but that you wake up the next morning and you feel terrible, and you wake up maybe in bed with somebody that you don't want to build your life around. And he said, that's what happens when people are living in the darkness. They start going on this kind of trajectory. He talks about debauchery. He says about immorality. When you're living in the darkness and you start feeling rubbish about yourself, you will look around for anybody who would take me. And before you know it, you're in a long-term relationship with somebody who's just destroying your life. And it's messed up. And you're living in a situation that you never wanted to be there. Let's talk about debauchery. Debauchery is when you're feeling rubbish, and all you can say to yourself is, well, let's face it, nothing matters, nothing works. I might as well just keep drinking, I might as well keep eating, I might as well keep doing whatever I'm doing. Let's talk about dissension. When you're living in the dark, you spend your life in conflict with other people. He talks about jealousy. When you're living in the dark, you're on Facebook all day long, just looking at everybody else's life thinking, Why has everybody got a great life and mine is so rubbish? Jealousy. That's what living in the darkness feels like. And it's not better than the light. It's rubbish. It's a rubbish way to live. It's a way of life which feeds us nothing, which gives us nothing, which provides no idea of a future or a direction. If the sun were extinguished on the world, all life would perish. When the moral light has been extinguished, we are dying. We are dying. We're down a road that leads only to death. He's talking about sin. Sin arises in the darkness and it puts you to sleep. When people start taking drugs, you know what happens? They start taking drugs and basically their development goes on hold. And for as long as they're taking that drug, they carry on being that person. So if you're 20 when you start taking drugs, you don't become 22 emotionally. You don't become 23. Even if you're on drugs for 10 years, when you're 30, you're still like a 20-year-old. Because you stop developing. And when we live in the darkness, we don't develop and become the people we were designed to be. It puts us on hold. It kills innocence. It kills happiness. It kills joy. And we end up like this gerbil, just running around, not getting anywhere. And Paul says, listen, remember Isaiah, remember Zechariah, remember Jesus. The day of the Lord is coming. And the day of the Lord is already here. It's closer now than when you first believed. Look at verse 11 again. Understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. In Romans 8, Paul describes this as a woman in childbirth. He says, the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. A whole society is groaning, longing for the baby to be born, a new life to be born. Genesis 1, the very first word that God says is, let there be light. The very first thing God has to say to the world is, let there be light. May light shine into the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. They will have a light that brings life. He says, you believed in the past. Now is the time to wake up. The end is off. The night is almost gone. The day is almost here. And maybe you've believed in the past, and you put your trust in Jesus in the past. But it feels like the night has encroached everywhere. The day is coming. The day is dawning. And the night is dying. The day is coming. A wonderful moment when the voice of God will resound across the universe. And the dead in Christ will rise. And the stars and planets will come alive. And the day is nearer now than it was yesterday. That day is nearer now than it was last year. That's not just a theological concept that is somewhere in the Bible. It is a reality. The night is going and the day is coming. And the dead in Christ will rise up and they will be caught with him in the stars. And this is where it touches us personally, individually. This is where this matters to me and to you personally. Because there's a picture here, isn't there? There's a picture. Dad walks into the bedroom and his daughter and son are sleeping in the bed and he pulls back the curtains and it's the first day of the holidays. He says, get up, get your pajamas, throw them in the dirty clothes, put on these nice new clothes. This is the first day of the holidays and you and I are going to have a lot of fun together. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the Bible to us this morning. The Father comes. He throws open the curtains. He says, the day has come. The night is gone. Throw on some new clothes. We're going to have a wonderful day together. Who's the Father? The Father is the eternal Father. The model for all fathers. God himself. Who is the child? You are. And I am. You are. And I am. We're that child. Dearly loved by the Father. Loved by the Father in a way that we cannot begin to imagine. He cares for us with a love which goes on forever. And he says to us, wake up. The night is gone. The day has come. Put on the new clothes. We're going to have a party. The past is gone. The failures are gone. The self-loathing is gone. The oblivion is gone. The conflict is gone. The despair is gone. The feelings of insecurity, that's all gone. He says, lay it all down. Lay it all down. And put some new clothes in. The past is gone. Jesus has done time in the darkness for us. Jesus hung on the cross for all of those things. And the sun went out for 3 hours. There is no such thing as a 3-hour eclipse. It doesn't happen. The sun went out for 3 hours. Jesus died in the darkness so that we could live in the light. And when he woke up, he did the ultimate waking up. And all of creation woke with him. The day of salvation is near. The king comes to take his throne. The bridegroom comes to take his bride. He's made the proposal. He said, will you marry me? She said, yes. He said, right, I'm going to come and get you on this day at this time. And he comes in with all of his friends and he gathers up his bride. This is what it means when the day is gone. The day has come and the night is gone. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the curtain being drawn back on the darkness and experienced the light coming in? Have you known that experience? Because until you know the love of the Father shining his light in your life, until you experience that, until you know what it means to be loved unconditionally right here, you will never leave the deeds of darkness behind. You will never leave the deeds of darkness until you experience the light. If you try to put them down, you put them down for a little while, then you gather them back up. If you try to put them down, you put them down, but you miss them. Until you experience the light of the Father opening the curtain and his love saying, I love you, you will never turn away. You will never turn away from the deeds of darkness, because that's all you've got. That's all you've got. But as soon as you experience this absolute love of the Father for you and the light's coming on, then you will understand, and you will understand, I don't need that stuff anymore. I don't need that lifestyle anymore, because now I have something better. As a journalist, I always call her Mariella Foxtrot, but my wife laughs at me and says that's not her name. She's called Mariella something, I don't know what her name is. But last week in The Guardian, she's like an agony aunt, and I want to read an article for you, I hope you don't mind. A woman writes to her, and she writes this, I'm a 25-year-old woman who's feeling quite lost. At university, I enjoyed going out and partying with my friends. Come graduation in 2013, I didn't really want that to stop. Neither did my friends for a while, and we just fitted in around the full-time work, which made for some very hungover Mondays. Gradually, though, my friends wanted to go out less and less. Suddenly, let's pre-drink and go clubbing became, let's have a dinner at an Italian restaurant. This all came to a head recently when I called one of my closest friends boring, and she said I should grow up. So who is correct? Is it time for me to admit the party is over, settle down, find a boyfriend, and have picnics instead? So, the dilemma. Mariella Foxtrot is not her name, but whatever it is. Mariella answers, this is an internal struggle, if I ever saw one, and not something we can hold your social circle to account for. As much as you may resent their changed priorities and believe fervently that you are a free spirit, battling on against the pressures of society's norms, you really aren't up there with Che Guevara. What is it that you're fighting for? A desire to remain rooted in past experiences? Endlessly reliving your college days, trapped in your own private Groundhog Day? What you seem to be doing is just petulantly stamping your foot and demanding the DJ plays on after hours. Does your determination to keep lining up the cocktails and be the last on the dance floor make you the cliché, whilst your friends have found other things worth living for, and many of them worth staying soberish for? If the biggest struggle you currently face is persuading old friends to keep up their party spirits, it suggests there's not much of value going on in your life. Developing new interests, evolving as a human being, and finding fulfillment beyond perpetual oblivion aren't markers of running out of steam, but of progress. Satisfaction is definitely not to be found in treading the same hamster wheel in perpetuity. The party might have the potential to last forever, but none of us will. And if you want to find a better use of your time, not to be left hanging on by your fingertips in the pursuit of oblivion and scouring the floor in search of potential companions for a nightcap. She's understood something, hasn't she? Dear old Mariella, she's got it. A dog will chew a bone forever until they discover the steak on the plate. A dog will chew a bone forever until they discover the steak on the plate. And when they find the steak on the plate, they will leave the bone. And when you finally experience the love of the Father and that longing for the perfect Father that we all have finds its fulfillment in Him, you start to understand the joy and liberation that comes from that fact. And He invites us into a relationship. Interestingly, the Father and Son have been loving each other throughout eternity with a perfect love. He invites us to be in Christ, to enter into that love relationship, not as an observer, not as a third wheel, but as someone who's in the middle of that love relationship. And He says, come in, wake up. And when you grasp that, you understand that now I have a choice. I can either continue to gratify the desires of my flesh and deal with the emptiness that comes from that, or I can lay all of that down and live this new life, because the new life is drawing me in. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to receive that love? You know, the reason why so many of us sit here week after week, nodding our heads, singing the songs, but leave unchanged, is because we have not experienced in our own lives the love of the Father. We have not this experience, that love breaking in. I became a Christian in 1984, and it wasn't for 10 more years until I was in a church in Sicily, and I just experienced the love of the Father. And even though that was in 1994, so what is that, 32 years ago, 22 years ago, whatever it is, it's like it was yesterday. Experiencing the love of the Father satisfied me in a way I could not understand. Look at verse 12. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Look at verse 14. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. He says, the word is endue. To endue means to fall back into clothing. To put on something, clothing, and to fall back into it. He says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself in that relationship with the Father, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Put on those beautiful new clothes, put the old clothes in the wash basket, and you will come out and enjoy the sun. Just like the armor of light. What's the armor of light? He says those new clothes are like Iron Man. You're not putting on just regular clothes. You're putting on clothes which are powered by this power source that you can't begin to imagine. And you have strength and you have an ability to engage with the world as it is. The armor of light. You don't have to go to nightclubs and do what everybody's telling you to do so that you feel accepted, because you have the belt of truth. And the belt of truth says to you, I'm loved by the Father. I don't need them to accept me. I'm already loved by the Father. You're loved completely. You're loved absolutely, regardless of what's been in the past. Instead of feeling rubbish and sinking into habits that give you less and less back, your mind is renewed by the helmet of salvation. And you see beyond the bronze shield, and you understand that there's something wonderful just waiting to come into our life. Instead of settling into relationships with anyone who will have you, no matter how rubbish that is, you have the breastplate of righteousness. You say, I'm accepted. I'm accepted by God, so I can enjoy people without needing them, to make me feel complete. Instead of binge eating and binge drinking and binging on box sets, you have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. I don't know if you ever watched Serena Williams or Andy Murray when they're playing tennis. They'll play some tennis, and then they'll sit down, and especially if it's going bad, they'll look in their bag, and they'll pull out a piece of paper, and they'll read what's on the paper. And what is that paper? That paper is the truth that they are telling themselves. When they're feeling rubbish, they're drawing on the truth. My father always used to say, don't doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. And they pull on what they've been told in the light, and it gets into the darkness. And the Word of God is like that. We read it, and it strengthens us, because we see things as they are. And the message that we have in the Word of God is the Father saying, I love you with all my heart. And the message we have in Jesus is saying, I'm with you, you are in me, and I'm in you. And no longer do we quarrel, because we have the shield of faith. And when people hurt us, we just look at them and we understand that they need a father just like we need a father. And that's why they hurt us. We no longer are jealous of people because we have the shoes of the gospel. And when we engage with people, our desire is to serve them. We don't have to be jealous of them anymore. And as I say, I was a Christian for a number of years before this. Kind of impacted in my thinking. But you go from having a theoretical understanding of God's love. If we were to say to everybody in this room, does God love you? Everyone would say, yeah, God loves me. But you have to go from a theoretical understanding of God's love to having God's love knock you sideways. Do you get the difference? You have to go from understanding that He loves you in a biblical, theological way to understanding that He loves you in your heart. Have you had that experience? Has that knocked you sideways? Have you come to that place where you've just understood that He just loves you and you're crying and you feel released and you understand that the day has come and the night is gone and you're stepping into something new? Have you had that experience? Has that happened to you? Would you like to have that experience? Would you like for that to happen? Would you like to know the love of God that way? We're not asking you to sign up to anything. We're not asking you to make any declaration. But would you like to know what that means, to know God's love in a way which turns the lights on? I would love to pray with you this morning. I would love to pray that and just be with you as part of that journey. I'll be next door afterwards if you want to pray with me. If there's someone around you you'd like to pray with them. But if you're longing to know the love of God in your life, then why not pray this morning with somebody? Why not come before Him and say, I just need to know how much you love me. I need to know how much the Father loves me. Let's pray now. Father God, we praise and thank you that you do love us.